CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Monday's edition of To Every Man an Answer as we start off this brand new week. Glad you've joined us. Looking forward to being with you as we always are. Again, if you've been reading your Bible, come across something you don't understand, maybe went to church over the weekend, heard some strange things maybe, well, call us. We'll tell you whether it's really in the Bible or not and what in the world is going on. I mean, crazy stuff. And again, all part of, I believe, that end-day scenario where Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, perplexity among nations. That means problems with no way out. Boy, we sure see it, don't we? Well, Jesus said, when you begin to see these things, look up, your redemption draws nigh. And then in Luke 21, Jesus said this, that you would be counted worthy to escape all these things that are going to come upon the earth in the last days. So important. Well, that number to call again, 888-ASK-CSN. We got some lines open. You're sure to get on if you call right now. Joining me today, special guest and featured CSN speaker, we have with us, of course, Scott Parker from Festus, St. Louis, Missouri, Calvary Chapel. Hi and welcome.
Hello, Mike. It's great to be with you today.
Look forward to being with you and answering some questions with you, and pray and hope that you had a wonderful, blessed weekend and all getting ready for Palm Sunday, Resurrection Sunday coming up real soon.
Yes, we really are. And Mike, I tell you what, it's the crowds are just packing into the church and we desperately need a bigger building. So we're praying about that and trying to save a little money to put aside so we can do that. But you know, Mike, it's just great. We have a great problem. We got too many people, not a big enough building. So we can always make adjustments with that. But it's just great to see people that really want to hear the word of God. We are having so many people. We had a lady yesterday who is, you know, from our greater St. Louis area, but the farthest from our area on the whole other side, you know, over an hour drive to get there. From listening to us on the radio and listening to us on the internet, and wanted to really come and see what the church was all about after hearing the teachings. And when she came yesterday, she actually said, well, this is just like it is on YouTube. It's just, I told her, yeah, no frills, no thrills, just the Bible. That's all we got. That's all the Lord gave us, was His Holy Spirit and His Word. And that's what we're to feed people and to give people. And so, we're excited about that. Just love seeing new faces and people really, really want to know what the Bible says. That's the exciting part to me. And then, along with that, as you said, we're gearing up for this season that we're moving into, where we remember and celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And, so this year, as part of our, you know, celebration of resurrection, weekend, we're going to be having, a Passover Seder meal, which will be the full blown Seder meal. We'll actually have a full dinner and then a traditional dinner and all the teaching that goes with it. I'll be doing that myself. Done it for many, many years, about 20 years now. It's always a rich time for people to learn, a lot about the Old Testament, but especially how Jesus fits into the Old Testament, how it prophesies of him. And, people always walk away from, that Seder meal always, learning, or let me say this way, seeing Jesus a little more clearer, from going back to the Old Testament. So we're excited for that. And if anyone who's in our area, in the St. Louis area, who's listening and you'd like to join us for that, you can just contact our church office. All the information is at our website, ccfestus.com. And you can, register to come and join us for that. But, yeah, Mike, we're excited because, I was encouraging people yesterday in church, that, you know, with Resurrection Sunday coming up, I'm like, start inviting people now, because you have lots of people in your life who need Jesus. And, you know, on that day, as we always do, but especially that day, we will be just giving such a very clear gospel message. And, so we're looking forward to it, just as you are there at the river, I'm sure.
Amen. So, look forward to that, Scott. And, again, 888-ASK-CSN's the number to call if you'd like to be part of the program today. With that, we will go ahead and go to Paul in Fort Worth, Texas. Hi, welcome.
Okay, so I have two-part questions. One is on the Council of Nicaea. When this council was in play, did they add or delete anything from the Gospels, and how would we know that as believers? My second question is, when the Apostle Paul or John or James or Peter, when they took the Gospel out of Jerusalem into the far areas, did they present the gospel as Yeshua, that you believe in Yeshua and you will be saved? Or did they come up with the word Jesus? Because I've had someone bring that to my attention, as if you going to another country, would they call you by your name or would they call you by some funny name?
Well, what's really interesting, and I think that's a good point, but what you find when Jesus died on the cross, above the cross, in three languages, it said, here is the King of the Jews. It wasn't just one language and, well, get a translator and figure it out. But it's very clear that they made that a statement in three different languages. So I believe that, again, it comes across that way. Now, as I've shared many times before, yes, it's true. Jesus is the one that did die on the cross for us, Yeshua in the Hebrew. But something we need to remember, we now, as children of God, we call him Father. Your thoughts, Scott?
Yeah, that's exactly right. You know, when it comes to languages, and I know there's a lot of people today, especially those of the Hebrew Roots movement, they really get legalistic about this and saying that unless you address Jesus as Yeshua, or unless you pray in the name, you know, of Yeshua, you know, it really doesn't count. Well, that's not true, because Yeshua is the Hebrew name of Jesus, of course. And Yeshua, if we translate that or transliterate that into English, it's actually the name Joshua. And the name Yeshua means salvation, and it literally means the Lord is salvation, is what it really means. And so what's interesting is the New Testament was written in what they call Koine Greek, or the common Greek. And so the name Yeshua, if you translate that over into the Greek language, which the New Testament was written in, it is the name Iesus. Now, if you take Iesus from Greek and bring it over into English, that's where we get the name Jesus. So there's nothing wrong at all with people who speak different languages in different countries to address Jesus by the translation or the transliteration of the name in their language. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with those that speak Spanish calling Jesus Jesus. That's the name of Jesus in Spanish. In English, it's Jesus. In Greek, it's Iesus. In Hebrew, it's Yeshua. And it all means the same thing. And so I think to really get to a point where we say, okay, you know, unless you're praying in the name of Yeshua or you address him as Yeshua, then it doesn't count. It's not right. It's somehow Christian or something like that. And that's just ridiculous. It's the same way too with the Bible translations. Listen, thank God for the Bible translations. Thank the Lord that we are able to take the Word of God. Thank God that we have copies, reliable copies of the ancient manuscripts of the Word of God, to be able to translate them into all the languages, because if we didn't, only those who could read Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek could understand the Word of God. And if you remember, that was the real problem during the Middle Ages with the Catholic Church. It was the Catholic Church who would not allow the Word of God to be translated into the what they call the vulgar languages, or the common languages of the common people, because all of the liturgy, the Catholic masses, the Catholic services were all spoken and done in Latin, and all the Bibles that they would allow to be copied and then, of course, printed were just Latin Bibles. And so that kept the Word of God out of the hearts and out of the hands of the common people. And when you do that, what happened was the priests now were able to control the people. When you take away the ability for people to read and to be able to people to understand and to have knowledge, and especially the knowledge of the Word of God, you can enslave people. That was the real issue. And so they were able to tell the people, since they couldn't read the Bible, well, here's what the Bible says. Here's what you're supposed to do. We'll interpret it for you. And what that did is that gave the priesthood so much control of the people. And that's why they were so bent out of shape when it came to, men like John Wycliffe, who was actually the first to take the Latin Bible and to translate it into English. They got so upset with him over that. And then all of the other reformers after that, because they knew they were going to lose their power. So, you know, when it comes to what name should we use for Jesus, I would say, what language do you speak? And that's just fine. And when it comes to what translation of the Bible, well, you know, again, thank God for all the translations we have, because now all the common people who aren't educated in all of the languages, such as many of us, there was a time when, I didn't have the knowledge of Hebrew and Greek. So thank God for the translations that we're able to be able to get the Word of God into everyone's hands so they can have it and know the Lord. So, that's what I would say on that, Mike.
Yeah. And if you were from the Roman, background, you'd say Jesus. If you were from the Jewish background, you'd say Yeshua. The good news here is God knows who you're trying to contact. That's the thing. And people get all hung up on the name rather, and it is true. There's only one name under heaven that can be saved. However, Jesus knows who we are, and I pray that we know who he is. Paul, I hope that helps.
One last question, if I may. On the Council of Nicaea, and it's interesting that you guys are bringing this up. When they approved the Christian faith or the doctrines of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I may be saying it wrong, was anything added or deleted from those gospels to make it official or the official language?
No, your thoughts.
No, not at all. And really the whole point to the Council of Nicaea was to affirm the deity of Jesus Christ. That was really the bottom line to that whole church council, because there were different ideas of who Jesus was. Some said that, he was just a human, while other people said, no, he was human and divine. And so really that's what the whole council was all about. So it wasn't about taking books out of the Bible or adding books or anything like that, or it wasn't about changing any kind of languages. The whole point of that was, what are we going to affirm as the Church of Jesus Christ concerning the humanity and the divinity of Jesus? And they also, too, the Council of Nicaea, what they did not do, this isn't something they came up with. It wasn't something where they invented this doctrine of the deity of Christ. All they did was affirmed what already the apostles and then the early church fathers, for close to 300 years, well, for 300 years now, up to that point, had already believed and preached. And so also when it comes to things like the books of the Bible, all of that was over time. If you go back and you actually look up a lot of the early church fathers and look at some of their writings, what you'll find is they affirm too, which books that we have now in our New Testament, especially the Gospels as well, they affirm over time those different books. So it's not like either that, there was just one council and we came up with, okay, we're going to just say these 27 books are the New Testament. No, it was over that period of from the first century, middle of the first century to the time of the Council of Nicaea, where the early church fathers, through their different writings, confirmed all of the books that we have in the New Testament as books that they all considered over that time period to be inspired. But that's really what the main point of the Council of Nicaea was, is what do we say about Jesus and his humanity and divinity? And the decision between those 300 bishops was he is divine. He is what the Bible scholars call now the hypostatic union, which means he is 100% human and 100% divine. And so that's what the Bible tells us as well. Mike?
Yeah, and I don't know how he can be 200% of anything, but he was. And I think that's the real issue. And today, it's still the same problems. All the cults have two things in common. Number one, Jesus Christ is not God. He's an essence. He's God's son, but he's not equal with God. He's Satan's brother. He's Michael the Archangel. He is an essence. He is one of many Jesuses that have come down through the, I'm Jesus, you're Jesus, we're all Jesuses when you get into your Middle Eastern religions. And so it is the same problem today. And the number two is there is no eternal hell. Now, very clearly, the book of Jude says they will suffer the fire of eternal hell forever.
Yes.
Now, again, you have these groups come along and say, oh, no, hell is annihilation, or it's such a beautiful place. That's a lie right straight from the pit of hell. And again, they all have those two things in common. Hell is not literal or eternal. It's annihilation or something else. And Jesus Christ is not God. You'll find these two intertwined in every cult. And a lot of times, you know, you run into people using the same vernacular as evangelical Christians, heaven, hell, salvation, Jesus, all these. And a lot of times you could eliminate a lot of the chatter by simply saying, hey, is Jesus Christ God? Because you only know Jesus Christ as Lord by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is Kurios. He is God. He's Lord. And this is why Jesus, they picked up stones to stone him in John 8:59, is because he had just claimed that he was the I Am. When the Jews said, you're not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham. And he said, before Abraham was, I am. Well, soon as they heard that, they picked up stones to stone him, because claiming to be God required your blood. And so this is why we find this written that way. People say, well, there's nowhere in the Bible does it say Jesus is God. Well, you're simply not reading it, or you've got a hold of some kooky Bible that they went through and cleverly removed all the passages. Because if you follow the true Greek, you will never come up with these different ideas that these cults do. The New World Version that the Jehovah's Witnesses use, even they themselves took 10% less words in the 2013 edition than in the 2012. They keep morphing it. They keep revising it, stripping away Jesus Christ's deity. And again, 2013's version, 10% less words. Isn't it funny? Jesus said, we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, yet they have the freedom to remove 10% of those words. Things that make you go, Paul, hope that helps.
Thank you so much, guys. Enjoy the
God
week.
Bless you. Stay online. I'll send you out some books, some DVDs, and again, that great DVD, Atheist Delusion by Ray Comfort. We'll get those out to you, and we want to just say happy Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday to you. With that, we'll go to Eric, Buell, Idaho. Hi, welcome.
Hello?
Hi, how may we help?
Hi, thanks for having me on. I had a question I hope you can clarify. Is God omnipresent? Does he see the end from the beginning in all stages and all potentials? Or by his omnipotence, does he make it so?
He sees all things all the time. That's what Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 2, he says, I'm Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, first and the last. That means he lives in all times present. And again, and I've shared this many times, just because God knows the end from the end from the beginning of our lives, doesn't mean that we didn't have the freedom to live our life the way we chose. Now, of course, because God knows these things, he works these things, I believe, for those who love him, out to further his kingdom. So nothing takes God by surprise. In other words, when you accepted Christ as your Savior, and you did something wrong, God goes, oh, no, I can't believe he did that. No, that's not the case at all. You see, God is bigger than anything we've done wrong, and he knows the end from the beginning. Now, we don't know anything like that. Everything we know has a date attached to it, whether it's our birth date and maybe our death date, Maybe it's the date on a quart of milk or the year of our car. Everything that we have has a date attached to it. But God is timeless. And this, to me, is one of the great mysteries of God in eternity, that we're going to live forever. Now, again, this is why I believe this condition, as we mentioned earlier, concerning hell is so important. Jesus spoke 11 times about hell in the Gospels. And again, I believe it's because it is such an important thing to understand why Jesus gave up all the worship of the angels, all the glory that he had from the foundations of heaven, to come down and be born and become one of his creations. I believe this is really amazing to me because, again, he chose to do this because God is a legal God. The wages of sin is death. And so because of that, knowing that we couldn't pay that, those that would believe, he paid the debt for us. Your thoughts, Scott?
That's exactly right. And Eric, I would say this, just so we have our terms right. Omnipresence is different than omniscience. Omnipresence means that God in his nature is present everywhere all the time. That is true. The Bible teaches that. In fact, if you read Psalm 139, David actually mentions all three of these, what we call the incommunicable attributes of God, which simply means there's certain aspects of God's nature, certain characteristics about him that he does not share with anyone. And one of those is omniscience. David says, if I go to the highest heaven, go to the lowest hell, you are there. Meaning that God is omnipresent, meaning that he is everywhere at all times. He fills the whole universe. And he can do that because he's spirit. Okay. He's a spirit being, and he fills up everything, the whole universe that he's made. That's omnipresence. Now, what you're speaking of here of God knowing things, that's what's called omniscience, meaning God knows everything. And it is true of God, because David actually says that again in Psalm 139. He says, you know everything about me, and you see me when I rise up, when I lay down, all of that. And so what's interesting is this, is when you look in scripture, you will see that God in the Old Testament declares that he has omniscience. And Jesus does too. You see, and we expect Jesus to, and we should expect Jesus to. Why? Because he was God in human flesh. The Bible says there's different scriptures where it says that Jesus knew their thoughts before they even spoke it. They knew what people were thinking in their hearts. And then in the Old Testament, it tells us this, Isaiah 46 verses 9 and 10. He says, for I am God, there is no other. I am God and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done. And so what that tells us is God is telling us, you will know that I'm the true God because I will tell you history in advance. And history in advance is prophecy. That's what prophecy is knowing the history ahead of time. Well, God tells us that through prophecy and through the information that he gives to us about the future before it happens, that he knows it. So he's omniscient. And Jesus, again, tells us the same thing. Jesus told his disciples concerning things that were going to happen to him. He says, I tell you these things ahead of time so that you will know that I am he. In other words, know that I and the Father are one, that I'm God. And so here's what is, just as Mike said, it's very important to understand that God is sovereign. And as a sovereign God, he is omniscient, which means he knows everything, and past, present, and future, even before anything ever happens, he knows it. But just because, and what we call that in the Bible uses the word foreknowledge to describe God knowing ahead of time what's going to happen in the future. Okay. Now I say that to say this, that just because God has foreknowledge of everything that will happen in the future, as Mike says, it does not mean that he fatalistically determines what's going to happen. So, and how do we know that? Because he gives man the ability to choose, to hear the gospel, to respond to the gospel, to choose to follow him or not follow him. And so it's important for us to understand that. So I heard a wise old preacher one time, Mike, said, listen, God knows everything that's going to happen in the future. And your part in it is to make sure what he knows and what he sees about the future is good. In other words, it's our job as we live out our life to hear his word, to believe it, to receive it and obey it, so that what God does see now about us in the future is what he wants to see. And listen, it's very clear in the scriptures. Peter told us, in his epistle, 2 Peter 3, he told us God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance and have eternal life. And so, that's important. I know it's hard for us to wrap our human minds around how can God know everything? But he does. But then it's also hard for us to understand how can he know everything and yet not make all that stuff happen? Well, he's sovereign, but he's given us the ability to choose. And really, that's a principle that you see all throughout the Bible, both in the Old Testament and New Testament. Mike?
I hope that helps, Eric.
Yeah. So to clarify that I am understanding this, we have the free will to make choices, and the ramifications of each choice will be known to God before we make the choice, whatever we so choose.
Well, that's because the Bible says, Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated. Mm-hmm. God knew the choices that Esau would make and the choices that Jacob would make. So I cannot fault God because he happens to have the DVD disc or the videotape of every one of our lives that's ever lived on this planet. And he works his plan, I believe, based upon the choices that he knows that we will make. Now again, it's a hard thing for us to grasp sometimes that God knows everything, but in fact we do, and he does, and we're discovering that every day. Eric, we're coming up on a break. We don't want you to go away. We're going to have a little bit more right after this, and everyone we'll be right back.
Let's see, if something costs less, but people are happier with it, that sounds like something to look into, and that is MediShare. And maybe you've heard switching to MediShare to pay for healthcare can save many families up to $500 a month, and that's huge, but it's also true people are way more satisfied after making the switch too. The member satisfaction rate for MediShare is double that of the typical health insurance plan. Double. MediShare works too. It's been around for 30 years. Members have shared more than $5 billion of each other's bills. People love having telehealth and a huge nationwide PPO network. So yeah, really, you can save a ton and like it better. Imagine being happy with how you're taking care of your healthcare. So if you're self-employed or part of the gig economy, or you just want a plan you're happy with, you can call right now and get a price within 2 minutes. See what you can save. This is a very, very smart use of 2 minutes. Here's the number you need. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
Are you ready to study to show yourself approved? A workman not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? In this sad, lonely, and lost generation, people need help. They need Jesus. And who can present the gospel better than you? Calvary Chapel University wants to be a helper of your joy, so you can go out and make disciples who make disciples. Go to calvarychapeluniversity.edu and apply today, and you'll earn outstanding scholarships. Most of our CCU graduates graduate early or on time, debt-free, and sound doctrinally. Go to calvarychapeluniversity.edu and apply today. Skip Heitzik is one of our faculty members, and David Guzik is not only a board member, but he just earned his Master of Divinity at CCU. Go to calvarychapeluniversity.edu and apply today, and watch God move powerfully in your life.
And we want to welcome you back to part two of Every Man an Answer here on this Monday afternoon with Scott Parker from Calvary Chapel, Festus, Missouri. And we were speaking with Eric about God living in all times present. You know, we don't know anything like that. Like I said earlier, we all acquaint a date to everything we know and how long it'll last. You know, it's funny. I was talking to a friend of mine and he said, you know, 50 years ago, the warranty would just make sure that there was no manufacturing defects. and the product would last decades longer than the warranty. Today, though, the warranty just tells you how long it's going to last. And as soon as those numbers are up, well, your refrigerator, well, it's 10 years and 6 months out of warranty. Sorry, can't cover it. You know, it's funny because I remember when I was a kid, we had a refrigerator. It was an old Kenmore. And it was the strangest thing, Scott, because when we moved, that old thing was still working and it was like 40 years old. Now, today, if you can get a refrigerator to go more than about 6 years, 5 years, you've done really well. So, you know, and there, you know, there was no microprocessor in it or a TV screen built in the door. Yep. It did a really weird thing. It just kept things cold. I thought that was amazing.
For a long time.
For a long time. For decades. So anyway. But anyway, finishing up with you, Eric, we just want to, is there a particular reason you asked?
Kind of just musing on the questions of free will and how far does it count if the answer is known before we choose?
Well, I, again, you know, and here's a good question that goes along with your question. If God ultimately knows who's going to end up in heaven, those that are going to end up in hell, why do we go through this zoo we call living? I think that's a fair question. But I believe it is not for God's understanding. God already knows. It's for us. You know, it's interesting when we get to heaven, the Bible says we'll be known as we're known. When we get to heaven, we're not going to walk into heaven with a blank slate in our head. We're going to remember everything, how we got to heaven, how we accepted Christ, the things that God delivered us from. Because I've had people oftentimes say, well, what if in heaven I do a rebellion like Satan did or Lucifer did? Well, what will happen then? Hey, listen, we already came out of rebellion. We chose to serve Jesus because we were sick of the rebellion. We know what it is. Satan didn't at the time that he did it. But when we get to heaven, I believe that again, and you know, it's so interesting to me because in the New Jerusalem, there is a tree there and the leaves are for the healing of the nations. What? Why would you need leaves for healing of the nations? Evidently, people in heaven could still have kooky ideas that they brought from this life, prejudices and things like that. Otherwise, why would you need healing for the nations? So when I look at this sometimes, I'm really quite amazed at how God's great plan is. Now, is everything cut and dry? Not always, because we do find where the Bible talks about mysteries in Revelation chapter 12, there's a lot of mysteries. There's mysteries of the Jewish nation, why they're blind. There's mysteries of how the Gentile church, how we have Christ living in us. It uses the word mystery on every one of these. And so I believe that those things will be answered when we get there. But I think a lot of times people just think, well, you know, you made it. Well, imagine going through heaven, knowing that you could have done so much more than just making it by the skin of your teeth. You know, it's weird. The Bible says that Jesus wipes away every tear from our eye. In heaven! Why are we crying in heaven? Was it over our lost loved ones that didn't make it? Maybe. Could it be that when we see that heaven is real and all it was, oh God, I wish I'd have done so much more for you than I did? Could they be tears of remorse? Could they be tears that, well, you know, I made it by the skin of my teeth and God, I had no idea that all this was real. Tears of reality? I don't know. But the Bible talks about he wipes away tears from our eyes. And I think because of that, I think we need to be kind of aware that when we get to heaven, this idea of, well, we just walk into heaven with a blank slate in our mind. There's not a single thing in it. How'd I get here? I don't know. Who are you? I don't know. The Bible says we're going to be known as we're known. Any last thoughts, Scott?
No, Mike, I think you covered it pretty good. I think we both did going through this. It just, you know, this is something that Christians have struggled to reconcile in their minds since Jesus came and since we've had the scriptures in our hands, is how do we reconcile the sovereignty of God, the free will of man? I mean, it's something that the church fathers, that church historian, I mean, over the history of the church, good Bible teachers have, you know, either taken one side or the other, you know, and have struggled to reconcile. And I remember, I believe it was C.H. Spurgeon. It was either him or Moody. When they were asked this question, and I think it was D.L. Moody, when he was asked the question, how do you reconcile God's free will, or I'm sorry, God's sovereignty with man's free will in the Bible? He said, I don't have to reconcile them because they're friends. In other words, they're both true. And I understand, Eric, totally. I really get it, why it's hard for us to really grasp a hold of this. But again, the best way that I could say it, and I can understand this whole thing, do we have any responsibility at all when it comes to our salvation? Okay. And the answer is this: God provided it for us through Christ, but we have to receive the free gift. And how do we receive it? We hear the gospel. We have to believe it. Then we have to place our faith in it by repentance of our sins and putting our faith in Christ for salvation. And you can't get around that. So as you go through the Bible, what you'll see is there's a tension there between the two, but the Bible teaches both. And I think that's what we, rather than fall on one side or the other, you know, that everything is just it's nothing but God's free will. We have no choices and we're all predetermined to go to heaven or hell. And you know, there are some that teach that. That's not true. And then on the other side, to say salvation is all of man, you know, we're essentially all good. And so we choose, those of us are good, choose to follow Jesus. That's wrong as well. And so I think we just have to take the whole Bible for what it says. And you know, Mike, this is one of the things, that really helped me as a Christian and really, be honest with you, drew me to a Bible teaching church like Calvary Chapel, was the fact that we seem to be in the middle. When it comes to all these different doctrines where people divide, it seems like we always seem to be in the middle. And the reason we do is because we take all of what the Bible says into account. And when you do, you don't end up with some teaching that's fringe way over here or way over there. This is where you end up, is you end up as a balanced Christian with a balanced belief, because the Bible is balanced. And I think that's the best way to look at it.
Yeah, because these groups, they teach only the verses that support their idea and completely, completely disregard the verses that bring them back into line. And I believe this is why you get these different crazy ideas that are out there. Well, you know, the gifts of the Spirit ceased with the apostles. Really? Well, as I study the Bible, the gifts of the Spirit didn't start with the apostles. It's all the way through the Bible. Look at Moses. Look at Elijah. Look at all of them. The gifts of the Spirit are all the way through the whole Bible. And yet magically, you know, at the last chapter of the book of Acts, they all just vanished. There's no more miracles, no more healing, no more gifts, no anything like that. Wow, that's some really kooky ideas. It's all the way through the Bible. The only difference that happened in Acts chapter 2 is God made his wonderful Holy Spirit available to all of us. And it's a gift. I didn't earn it. I just asked for it. Eric, hope that helps.
Yeah, I did. God bless you, brothers. Thank you for your answers and your time.
Blessings to you. If you need us, we're here for you. Stay in line. We'll send you out some books, some DVDs I think you'll enjoy. With that, we'll go to Tassie, Missouri. Hi, welcome.
Hi. So my question is a little two-sided. I've had a rough couple weeks, which we all do, but I finally got to my limit the other day in the car, and I'm by myself, and I kind of did the crazy man thing, where I just started hollering at Satan and just said, not today, you know, back off, that's enough, you know. And afterwards, I kind of felt a lot of things. I kind of felt good that I got it off my chest, and at the same time, I was kind of afraid. But I talked to my pastor about it this weekend, and the gentleman, he said that I needed to repent. Well, his wife, you know, she was there too, and she said, well, you know, in the future, you just say, talk to the Lord about it instead of Satan. But I'm confused, you know, for one, should I be worried that I did that? And, you know, I already worry about Satan, you know, knowing too much about me already. But then at the same time, I don't understand what my pastor meant when he told me I should repent. I don't know what I should repent for.
Well, the Bible says we rebuke the devil in Jesus' name. I don't think you have any problem there. The thing you always want to remember, though, is you never rebuke the devil in your name. That's where the sin would be. But if you rebuke the devil in Jesus' name, that's 100% in a line. But with even, you can go to the book of Jude and find that. I tell people everywhere, always keep Jesus between you and the enemy. He's your strength. The devil's had 6,000 years experience over you and me. He knows how to manipulate us, but he can't manipulate Jesus, can't manipulate God. And because of that, always keep, and Michael, the mightiest of angels, the book of Jude says, when in contention over Moses' body, didn't bring railing accusation against the devil, he said, the Lord rebuke you. And so and notice the Lord rebuke you. He was speaking to the enemy, but it was in the Lord's name. Your thoughts, Scott?
Yeah. And you know, Tassie, the scripture I would like to point you to, would be Philippians chapter 4 in verses 6 and 7 when you're having a difficult time. Now, I actually, and I don't want to shock you here, okay? I believe in part what I believe you said it was your pastor's wife was saying to you, because I think we have to be very careful when it comes to talking to the devil, that sort of thing. Because as Mike said, the power, the one who has the power over Satan is our Lord. It's Jesus Christ. Okay. And we see that in the ministry of Jesus, and we see it, when the apostles, cast out demons out of people, which was not just merely rebuking them or anything like that. That was actually where they were possessing people. It was all in the name of Jesus through his power. But I think sometimes we can get misdirected and our faith can kind of get distracted and misdirected. When we're going through difficult times, because I tell you what, something I found out is this. I've heard a lot of Christians, you know, when they're having a difficult time, they'll pray and they'll be praying to God. And then, and I've actually been with people, over the years where I hear them praying and then they stop praying to God and they start talking to the devil. You know, I bind you and I do this and I do that. And what I find out is the devil doesn't listen to that. Because when after people bind him, he seems to get loose again and just do the same thing. I believe the power over these type of things when we're having difficulties, is to go to the Lord and to give those things to him. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing. And what that literally means in the Greek is stop worrying, but in everything by prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Another way to translate that from the Greek is this: stop worrying and start praying. And it's interesting because all those words that Paul uses there, prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, and requests are all different facets of what should be included in our prayer life. Okay. But the promise is this: the promise is when we're overwhelmed and we're having a difficult time and we are anxious or we are worrying or we are overwhelmed, we to go to the Lord and we're to pray in this way, okay? And then the promise is this. In verse 7, the promise is, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So number one, no, you don't have to be worried. Number one, you do not have to be worried that you told the devil to leave or rebuked him or whatever. Don't worry about that. He has no power in your life anyway, because you are born again and you belong to Jesus. If you're born again, you belong to the Lord. You are his child. And actually, John tells us in 1 John that those that are born of God, the wicked one touches them not. Okay? So he has no power over your life. That's why I wouldn't waste my time talking to him when difficult things happen. And what we are directed to do is to go to the Lord, though, give these things to him, pray about these things. And then what will happen is he will then give us his peace in return for that. So that's what I would encourage you to do. Because again, I do think a lot of people get distracted when it comes to, you know, okay, I got to deal with the devil. No, listen, we have an intercessor in heaven, Jesus Christ, who has dealt with him and he deals with him for us. And I think the best thing for us to do is to follow Paul's advice there and just come directly to the Lord and allow him to, and Peter said this, right? To cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. And we do that, then he gives us his peace. So that would be my advice to you. But listen, don't worry that you did that. And don't think for a minute that anything you say with your mouth, the devil's going to like learn new information. It's, you know what I'm saying? I do not believe the devil can read our thoughts, because he's not omniscient like God is. But at the same time, listen, Satan has been on this earth, you know, longer than we have, and he has been observing mankind and observing our habits and observing, you know, humans so long that he knows our natures. He knows what we're like. He knows where to hit us. So I would not worry about that you did that. But I would encourage you more rather than speak to the devil, address the devil, talk to him, to go straight to the Lord. So that would be my advice, Mike.
I hope that helps.
Okay, it does. One thing, what about the repentance part? Is there something I should be doing?
Well, I believe that really, no, I think that again, if that's the case, then Michael needs to repent as well because he spoke the same thing. However, I believe that we have to do with Jesus Christ. I believe that should be the focus of our conversation, of our thoughts. And so, you know, I mean, when I have prayed for people, especially those that have been messing around with the occult or drugs or whatever and find themselves demon possessed, I pray that Satan leaves in Jesus' name. Now, that's not wrong.
Right.
I can't just go, well, Jesus, you know. No, the Bible tells us to rebuke them. And so I really believe that, again, we want to do that, but always keep Jesus between you and the enemy. Yeah. Scott, any last thoughts?
No, I think that's – Mike, what you just said is exactly right. I love that. Keep Jesus between you and the enemy because he's the one who stepped in between us, and he's still there in between us as our intercessor. And I just noticed, you know, as a pastor of the years I've been a pastor and then also as a Christian – I have just known that, as I read the Bible again, I am encouraged to go to the Lord in prayer. I'm not encouraged to talk to the devil and to shout at the devil and to cast him out and get rid of it. No, none of that. And so that's what I would stick with is what the Bible says. And I've learned in my life that really that's what helps is what really helps me. And I've seen help other people is what I just gave you there in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And I would say this too, Tassie, if and I don't want to put a shameless plug out there, but if you would go to YouTube and go to our YouTube channel, Calvary Chapel Festus, I did a teaching on these verses that was pretty rich, and it helped a lot of people. A lot of people in our church really loved it and really enjoyed it because I went through the kind of prayer that Paul talks about in using those different words. And you'd be surprised of how much, let me say it this way, how much therapy there is in following Paul's method in prayer there in verse 6. So I would encourage you to go to listen to that message, and I think it'll be a blessing to you.
Yeah. So always remember, greater is he that's in us than he that's in us.
Amen.
Tassie, stay in line. Send you out some books, some DVDs, and if you need us, we're here for you, okay?
Thank you.
God bless you, dear, and just remember, Jesus loves you.
Yes.
He's put his blessing upon your life, and again, I tell people always, anywhere that the devil's playground is, stay away from him. I just tell people that's so important because you never want to give him an inch because he'll try to take a mile. Stay online. We'll get those books and DVDs out to you. Tassie, we're here for you if you need us. Let's go to LaToya, Georgia. Hi, welcome.
Hi. How are you?
Hi. Good. How may we help?
So I was sitting here with my daughter. We were talking about creation and how God created Eve from Adam. And I told her, you know, that God took the rib from Adam to create Eve. And she asked, did Adam grow his bones back after God created Eve? And I told her that was a good question, and I didn't know the answer to that. And I said, do you want me to call the radio station? And she said yes, but she was too nervous to ask the question herself, but she is listening.
Well, tell her I'm glad. That was a great question. Your thoughts, Scott?
Yes. Well, you know, that is a great question. Now, here would be the simple answer. Simple answer would be the Bible doesn't tell us. It doesn't say that after God did that he grew a new rib or God gave him a new rib. It does say this. It just says that when God did that he just sewed up the flesh in its place. You know, he just kind of, okay, took the rib and that was it. That would be the simple answer. Now, for you as a mother, I would say this, that it's interesting because in Hebrew, the word that is translated in our Bible as rib there is actually could be translated as side. God took a side of Adam and he took that side and made the woman. And it gives us the idea that what Adam or what God did was took a part out of Adam and made the wife. And that's why men and women are so different, is that, you know, he made Adam and then from Adam took a side from him and created her. And so that's another way to look at that. But yeah, there's nothing in the Bible that says anything about the physical rib, like, you know, being replaced or anything. So Mike?
Yeah. And notice, not from the head to be above somebody.
Yeah.
Not from the foot to be beneath somebody, but to be from the side to walk alongside you through this life. Mm. LaToya, I hope that helps, dear.
Yeah, it did. Thank you so much.
God bless you. Stay on line. We'll send you out some books, some DVDs. I think you'll enjoy. And with that, we'll go to Daniel, Gainesville, Georgia. Hi, welcome.
Hello. I want to talk about the verse 28 in Luke 21. You mentioned a lot about these things, but if you can explain a little bit what things will happen so we look up, you know.
What verse was that again?
28.
Luke 28?
Luke 21. Luke 21, 28.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. It's what you opened the show with, Mike, when you were talking about looking up and, yeah.
Now, when these things begin to happen, what things? I think that's a great, great question. What was Jesus talking about? Well, when you look at, as an example, Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles till the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. When Jesus said that, Jerusalem was under Roman control, then completely annihilated in 70 AD when a Roman general named Titus came in, leveled the city and burned it with fire. And out of mockery, the Roman government would let the Jews go back into their beloved city once a year to see the ashes where over a million Jews were slaughtered there in 70 AD. And it laid for waste for millennia. And now, again, we find Jerusalem, just as Jesus said it would be, under Jewish control and the capital of Israel, against absolutely incredible odds. It's exactly what Jesus said. So I believe the chief of these signs, as an example, is that we would see the rebirth of the nation Israel. So he says again, so when you look at that, now when you begin to see these things happen, look up, lift up your heads because your redemption draws nigh. The key of them being the rebirth of the nation Israel. Because Jesus then goes on and says that these things will not, this generation will not pass away till they're all fulfilled. When he said this generation, he's not talking about this generation. He's pointing at the people standing around him when he's giving this discourse. He's talking about the generation that sees the rebirth of the nation Israel and Jerusalem in particular. This is the clock. And so understanding when you begin to see these things, look up, your redemption draws nigh. Your thoughts, Scott?
Yeah, exactly. And really the bottom line to all that too is when you look at that scripture, when it comes right down to it, right before he says that, he's talking about the signs that will happen before his coming, and talks about, hey, you know, when you see all these signs, look up. And it's interesting because we can see a lot of this stuff coming together even now. Mike?
Amen. Stay on line. I'll send you out some books, DVDs, 101 Last Days Prophecies, Daniel, I think you'll really enjoy. For Ian, Gabby, Aaron, call us back. We'll put you on first thing tomorrow. Thanks so much, Scott, for being on. Uh-huh. Remember, keep looking up. Our redemption draws now.
Or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226. Or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.